right. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand high, and hopefully somebody in the back, hope we've got some. There you go. Raise your hand high, and we'll get a Bible to you. High, high, high. This is not my message this morning, but considering what has already been said, I want you to go to Psalm 50, 5-0 with me. Psalm 50. The building you're sitting in, yes, it's not the prettiest building on Staten Island by human eyes. But it may be the prettiest building in God's eyes. I said may. We're not going to take anything for granted. But there's a couple of us here that were a handful still here that were in the beginning, the foundational years. The building that you're sitting in, because Tony was here and I was here and Deborah was here and John Anderson came just a couple years later. But the building that you're sitting in was a gift. You say, I thought we paid for this building. No, God paid for this building. God did. All right. I was with Mel that infamous day when he went into Ed LaCaro's office, which is now Pastor Mike's office. And Eddie wanted to sell this building and the print shop, which wasn't a print shop at the time, and the parking lot and that whole property, and the two houses were not included in that yet. And where the sign is at, there was an old red house that some of us lived in, and it was pretty bad. And this building wasn't anywhere near what it is right now. You think it's rough now, you should have seen it in 1978. But God used a man who believed God's word. I hung around him. I was blessed enough to do that. He became my spiritual father. And Ed LaCaro wanted $120,000. Is that thing working now? Yes. Glory to God. Thank you. $1,000. And, all right, glory to God. I'm sorry, but I hate this. He wanted $120,000 to get out of Dodge, all right, to sell this building. And so Mel went in there. George Stewart, who was Pixie Stewart, our piano player, was her husband at the time. He's in heaven now. Joe Silvestri Sr. won him to Jesus Christ. And but he wanted to... Wanted $120,000. Mel went in there and met with him. Now, that doesn't seem like much today, thinking about what we have here, what God has done. But when Mel came out and told us, all of us kind of looked at him funny, because I knew he didn't have two nickels to rub together. And offered him $100,000 up front and offered him in 2 years to pay him in the other $20,000. All those negotiations are good, but we were, some of us were here. We did have two nickels to rub together, okay? And Mel made a phone call only because a pastor in Ohio had asked him, when you ever find a building, let us know. And so Mel made that phone call to the Akron Baptist Temple, a man by the name of Billington, Charles Billington at the time. His daddy was Dallas Billington. You don't know that name. It means something to some of us. But Charles was the pastor at that time. His father had gone home to be with the Lord. And Mel and Charles was in Akron, Ohio, and Mel was down in Canton, Ohio, about 30 minutes apart from each other, north and south. And Mel told him, listen, I just want to let you know you asked me, so I'm going to call you. And we found a building, and this is how much they want for it. And Mel told me they had a word of prayer on the phone, and that was the end of it. 2 weeks later, there was a certified mail knocked on the door of Mel Sabaki, lived up on Parkview Place. And his father, Michael, answered the door, and Michael said, listen, Mel, there's a mailman's here and needs your signature. And so Mel took the letter and signed for it and opened it up, and there was a check for $100,000. I've said something, and I don't say it flippantly, but I'm going to repeat it this morning, if you can explain it. If you can explain your salvation. If you could explain your life, God's not doing it. God didn't do it. This work is here because nobody can explain it. That's the God's truth. Now, I don't know what value I am to this work anymore, but I'll tell you what I do know. I've seen every stinking miracle that God's done. And pardon me for calling it stinking. Every miracle God's done. I've seen God. So when Pastor gets in this pulpit and he starts talking about a lot of money, And some of us, I cringe when it's more than $10. I'll be honest with you. You know, I almost bought my first home in Canton, Ohio when we decided to come to Staten Island. I almost bought my first home. What was it, Deborah? $14,550 would have been my first home, our first home. And we decided to bypass that and come to New York City. Then I bought one of my first cars. It's almost $30,000. And I thought, you know, I should live in my car. That's not 400 years ago, man. That's only just a few years ago, man. You know, I mean, I'm blinking and the years are just tripping by anymore. My eyeballs are going, you know. So I've seen every miracle. So I want you to calm down and don't get excited. Because you know what God's going to do? There's only two eternal things. This is not my message. There's only two eternal things in this world. You hold one of them in your hand today. Amen. The Word of God, that King James Bible, is eternal. Amen. And the other one are the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. That's why we don't get big. We don't go overboard. Pastor said the carpet. It does need to be replaced, by the way. But carpet. You know what comes first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I may get to that. Then all these things shall be. Some of us, when we read our Bible, believe it. I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here. Look at Psalm chapter 50. Asaph, the choir leader, is writing Psalm 50. And there's only a couple verses that I really want to go to, but verse number one says, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising. The mighty God. Now, the mighty God. We sang about Him today. You know, I sat at my table when it's my rotation, my turn to preach. I'll think all week long. I'll study. I'll put notes on pieces of paper all week long. And then Saturday morning, I sit down at my, I don't have a desk, an office, so to speak. at the house, and but I sit at the kitchen table, and I've got my Bible and my pen. You know, I use a pen and a piece of paper, and Debbie sits across from me. She's got her computer, and she's reading things about what's going on in the Middle East and how the temple is getting rebuilt. And how everybody now is talking about the red heifer. And how everybody's talking about blood moons. And even the lost are talking about 2017. I don't know, 2000, but everybody's talking 2017. Something's happening. And you know what? I can't tell you what came over me. My Bible was open. And my hand went to touch the pages of this book. And I started to weep. Because you want to know something? This book's coming true. Amen. I've read the last chapter. I don't say that facetiously. This book's coming true. I've read the last chapter. It ends real good for me. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I've read this book. April the 5th, Easter Sunday morning, it'll be, God willing, it'll be 45 years. And I've read, and I've read, and I've tried my best to believe. Oh, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. But, oh, Father, I believe it. I believe every word, as my pastor says. I believe every comma. I believe the order of every. I believe it. Because if this book was big enough to save me, oh, that means it's eternal. Because you were changing my life. My woman, my wife wasn't changing. My parents were. No preacher was going to change my life. Only Jesus Christ. It was like I had to touch the book one more time. See, some of you don't understand that. And that's okay. Some of us maybe just a little further down the road. You stay with it, you'll understand it. You'll see God just do things that just you can't explain it. But he starts, he says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of God hath shined. Now, I just want to jump ahead. Look at verse 10. You say, boy, it will cost thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. Get the French Bible produced. Get it. Get the French Bible. Get Bible shipped. Yeah, we've been doing it for a long time. Piecemeal, here a little, there a little. And guess what? It costs money. That's why you don't have new carpeting. That's why you don't have a parking lot that's paved. That's why you don't have chandeliers in this puny building. That's why we don't, because we came to the realization that the best thing to put into people's hands was the Word of God. Amen. Not some shiny building. And I like it clean. And I never did like the color of the walls, but that's another story. That's churchianity. That's not Christianity. All right. Well, you got all money. You know, there's a guy down in Atlanta, Georgia. I think it's Atlanta, Georgia. And he wants $65 million to buy himself a new plane. Now, maybe, hey, God wants to give him a new plane. I don't personally care. That's God's business. If God wants to give him, if somebody wants to give him a new plane for $65 million, but I'll tell you what we're going to do here. We're going to put our money into the Word of God. We're going to seek ye first the kingdom of God. All right. But look what he said here. Somebody says, oh, it's too much money, Brother Pat. Pastor Mike, too much money. Too much money. You guys always, and we don't ever talk about money around here, but that was an unusual case even this morning. Look at verse number 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I like verse 11 and 12. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Look at verse number 12. It's God talking. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. God doesn't owe us anything. And if God was hungry, I couldn't help him. But I've been hungry and he's helped me. So I don't get concerned. You know what we do? We get on our hands and knees. He says, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. If God owns the world, and it's God's book, beloved. Now, the best thing in life to do, and I'm going to get to it, and I'm going to skip a whole bunch of stuff and go right to it, but the best thing to do in your life is to get lined up with Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you're ever going to do. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. If God wants, we're going to pray. Here's what we're not going to do. And I'm just one voice in the wilderness, but if it ever gets away from this, you can guarantee y'all won't need a microphone. You're going to hear me. If we ever get away from the Word of God and prayer, then I'm leaving again. I'm leaving. Okay? Because there's only two things that get the attention of God. It's His own Word and the prayers of the saints. Those prayers got you saved. Those prayers do some marvelous things. Those prayers can soften hearts. Those prayers can open up a prison doors like when Peter was in there, even Paul. So don't get worried about money. This is not about money. You know it isn't. This is about the Word of God. And the soul. You don't know how much money we poured into that. That would scare the heck out of some of you this morning. You know what? Somebody says, what takes money? Yeah. But you know what it takes? It takes God. When God wants to stop the money, guess what? We stop doing it. But when God pours in the money, you just pray that God gives the leadership wisdom, all of us in leadership, wisdom to know where, what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Now, that's not my message, but I need to say that. Go to 1 Thessalonians. There's been so much said this morning, and I got up early again this morning. It is my way also on Sunday morning to get up early and go to 1 Thessalonians. I just briefly want to make a comment, and then we're going to move on to. I started a message. We talked last time I was in the pulpit. We talked about the Word of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians, and this is the first book that Paul wrote, as far as we can tell. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So it's important to know what was done in to the first church that he wrote to. And but I spoke on the Word of God and just in a brief way, and if God's big enough to save you, then you mean to tell me He can't write a book? I could never understand that. You say that's just simplistic. You know what the problem with most of the theologues are? They're just too smart for their own good. God's not interested in your intelligence. As I said, we've got some PhDs in here. We've got doctorates. We've got people with master's degrees and doctorates and all kinds of things. And I applaud all that. But don't let that get in your way. Education without salvation is damnation. Okay? The key is being saved. Okay, then let God take your intellect and use it for His honor and glory. We talked about I'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we talked about two categories of people. And this was the model. He talked about having the model Christian life and the model church and the model servant. And he talked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm just going to start reading in verse number 12, because we're not going to go through all of what we went through the last time about how he conducted himself, how we're as Christians are to conduct ourselves. And he gets down around, and I said, verse number 12. And he says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That word of God is to be believed. That word of God is to be received. That's when salvation happens. But something has happened, and you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and obviously the day of the Lord and the day, well, initially the day of Christ he talks about, but then it's the day of the Lord. And somebody is going to appear on the scene, he's always been a liar. The devil's always been a liar. He's always been a deceiver. He's always been somebody that will confuse. If you're confused today, I can tell you from 45 years of experience with Almighty God through the personage of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're confused today, God's not the author of confusion. And I know that text has to do with tongues. Don't pull your theology on me, all right? God's not the author of confusion. You have a book in your hands. We're going to talk about the will of God today. There are more books written about the will of God. Some of you are sitting here today and you're wondering, oh, if I only knew what the will of God was for my life. So we're going to look and see if God can't tell me what the will of God for my life is. Okay? Now that's a question, what is the will of God? What you're really asking is, what is the direction of God? See, we're going to find out that the will of God is the same for all of us. But the direction of God may be different. But once I find the will of God in my life, from this book that you hold in your hands today, I will not have any problem with the direction of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10 through 13. You had two groups of people. You had people that received the Word of God as it was in truth. It was in truth the Word of God. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13, there's this one who comes after the working of Satan. In verse number 9, he's called the Wicked One. His working is called the mystery of iniquity. He's called the son of perdition up in verse number 3. But starting with verse number 10, this is what happens. And this has been going on, part of this, for a long, long time. And it's going to culminate when the Christian leaves this earth, called the rapture, Revelation chapter 4, predominantly. When we're caught up, there is a deception that is going to be perpetuated that will almost be impossible to overcome. Because the presence of the Holy Spirit of God goes with the believer. Now, God is a spirit. That does not mean He can't work on the face of the earth. But predominantly today, the presence of born-again believers keeps, and the Spirit of God living within us, keeps things at bay. Keeps things within check. So if you're not saved here today, and you know it if you're not saved, don't doubt, don't play games with God. Don't play games with me. I've become a pretty good reader of people. Give me 5 minutes of talking to somebody, and I'll tell you whether they're saved or not. So don't lie. Don't deceive. Don't lie to yourself. Because once Revelation chapter 4 happens and the church goes up, you're left behind. And you're in big doo-doo. This is being taped, right? Yes. I said doo-doo. You're in big doo-doo. Along with 42 months with Jacob's trouble, that's predominantly for Israel. So, if you're in your right mind this morning, and I'm going to get into it, the will of God. If you're in your right mind this morning, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to see what the will of God is. But you got verse number 10 through 13. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. This is the Antichrist, the wicked one. With all power and signs and lying wonders. So he's going to be able to do some things that most people today are confused about. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Because they... Now why are they perishing? Why are they perishing because they're bad people? Are they perishing because they're murderers? Are they perishing because they're whoremongers? Are they perishing because they just live like junkyard dogs all the time? That's not why they're perishing. Look at verse 10. In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Why do we go? Come on, man. Let's just take our money and do everything, do what every lady in this place wishes we had done 30-some years ago. Just pave that parking lot. Why do we go to the lengths that we go to that some people believe is a waste? In that little building up there that's just way too small for the number of machinery that Chris Minella wants to tuck in there. Just ask anybody who's ever worked in there. Why do we go to all that length? Because people need to be saved. And a new parking lot isn't getting them saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they might should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, verse number 12, who believe not the truth. Why are they being damned? Because they believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 13, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. That does not mean that doesn't mean Calvinism is true. He's chosen everybody. We're going to see that. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification. We're going to talk about that. Of the Spirit, the separating that the Spirit of God does. And you know how many times? And belief of the truth. What you do with the truth this morning is going to determine your future. This morning. Not tomorrow morning. Not yesterday morning. That's the past. Can't live it. And tomorrow hasn't come yet. Right now, folks. Right now. What you do with that book in your hands determines your future. And some of us are just very lackadaisical about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I will be honest with you right now. You need to calm my spirit down. Because from the moment I walked in this building, from the prayer room, from singing great old hymns, Lord, it is just overwhelming that any man, any person could say they know Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ loves them. That I could read this book and the words jump off the page. That I could touch this book as if I'm touching the face of Almighty God. And it humbles me, Father, because I am a man of sin and faults and failures.
And yet God speaks to me. And Father, to say we need your help this morning is to say it wrongly. We need you. We need you to speak to us. Use my mind, use my mouth, use my heart. And I know you'll use your own word, because it never returns void. May our time together today, thus far it has been of eternal value. May I not put a bad mark on that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to bypass, I had some more things I wanted to talk about the Word of God in itself, but I am going to bypass it. And I want to go to the topic that I had mentioned earlier. If we have the Word of God, and God in John chapter 4 gave four witnesses, all right? One was John the Baptist, John chapter 5. One was John the Baptist. Another one was the works that were being done. And another one was the Father. But then he talked about the Scriptures being a witness. And without going into any of that again, there's a whole bunch of false things out there today. And they started long, long time ago. But for the American Christian, really, and for the contemporary world, the Laodicean age of I have need of nothing started probably somewhere around 1884 when the Revised Version came out. And I'm not going through all that again. But here's what I want you to do, Christian. I want you to put a King James Bible in the center of your dining room table. And I want you to get an NIV, and I want you to get an ESV, and I want you to get a New King James, and I want you to get everything, all those, it became a moneymaker. Bible production in America, Christians, man, it became a multi-million dollar business. Some of us have done our homework, some of us know whereof we speak. But put that old King James right in the middle of your dining room table, and then put all of these verses around, all these so-called Bibles around it, and just start reading verses. And I can guarantee you, this book will keep going up, up, it will elevate itself. Because you see, God said He was going to preserve His words. Not His thoughts, not His message, not His ideas. If I'm the chief executor of a Fortune 500 company, and I have a personal secretary, and I bring her in and I dictate a letter to my personal secretary, and she goes out and on her computer, she puts it on hard copy and brings it back to me and I read it. And guess what? If it isn't what I said, I'm handing it back to her and telling her, you need to redo this, sweetie. And if it gets done twice, I'm going to fire her. I'm going to fire her. You thought I was going to say something, right? I'm going to fire her. God preserved a book. But if that book's preserved, why am I struggling with the will of God? Well, it must be that I don't understand what God wants. It must be that God wants to hide things. Somewhere in this book, now I said it already, what you're really asking is the direction of God. But if I can find His will in my life and do that will, then I will never have a problem with His direction. Because He will move heaven and earth to reveal to me. He will put people in my life. He will bring about the peace of God. I will find verses will jump off the page. Well, let's talk.
He will develop. I've told you. I don't make any bones about things in this place. I'm a glass house. That's the way I live. But the man against that back wall, Michael Veach, God used him twice. One time with his wife Donna, and the second time as Donna's in heaven. One time, and the second time with Margaret. God used both those, that man twice to keep me in the ministry. I don't make any bones about it. I'm not the head honcho. I'm just a lowly servant. I'm less than the least of all the saints. But I know when God's doing something. Amen. Can I know the will of God? Can I know it? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, when the Bible told me back in 1970 at the age of 25, when the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I didn't have any problem with that. I knew I was a sinner. Some of you struggle with that. I knew I was a sinner, didn't have any problem with it, wasn't trying to hide it. Rather enjoyed some of it. It all had a price to pay. And I got married and I started to drag my beloved wife down into sin for a short period of time. But when the Bible says something, you know what I've come to realize? You better pay attention to it. Just pay attention to it. You know the book of Proverbs says, you just stay in Timothy. I want to read you something. You know that God will direct your path and I don't even have to love Him? You stay there. Don't worry about it. Just stay there. Proverbs 3 talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Now I want you to notice that. You don't have to go there. Just listen to it. In all thy ways. It doesn't say in all thy ways love Him. Now if you're going to acknowledge Him, I'm going to believe you probably love Him. But I know some people that claim to love Him and don't acknowledge Him. I know some people that are married. You haven't spoken to your wife in 6 months. Now, Deb and I aren't the talkative old couple that some of you are, all right? But you want to know something? I like to talk to her. I like to wash dishes so we can neck in front of the sink. Some of you young people need to learn how to do that. You need to learn how to do that. It'll keep your marriage fresh. You got to acknowledge each other. That's my wife. Okay? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So when God says something, it's like, okay, Lord, if I acknowledge You, I don't know what to do. So, Father, just You got to give me some help. Do you know what the first will of God is? Pay attention. Pay attention now. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God's not going to hide this from you. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I'm reading 2:1. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable. Good and acceptable. Okay, good and acceptable. We're gonna read a couple verses about good and acceptable. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch this. Here's the first will of God. I want you, everybody who's not saved, I want you to read this. You know what God's will is for you this morning? Who will have all men, not a few, all, wonderful, A-L-L, three little words in the English alphabet means everybody. So I never could figure out Calvinism. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know what God's will is today? God's will is for you to be saved. Why is there such a fuss we make over this Bible that you hold in your hands, that we print up in that print shop, that we get involved with other good ministries, church ministries, and get the Word of God. You know why? You know why? Because I just read it. See, close your Bible, and without that verse, I don't know. I don't know. Do you realize we're hanging the eternal? Let's just devil's advocate type of game. Let's just say all this is a bunch of nonsense. Let's just say it's not going to happen. We're just a bunch of deluded people, a bunch of weak-kneed, weak-spirited people. Well, you know what? If that's true, let's say I die, the old stent gets clogged again, and it happens, and the peanut butter did more work than the Crestor, and it ain't no big deal, because once again, if this is a lie, I don't have anything to lose. What is it? The body goes down there, just like I buried my Hannibal, my 150-pound Rottweiler. He's buried. Don't tell the city of New York. I buried him in my backyard. We got the best flowers in the world to come up in that spot from that 150-pound Rottweiler. Boy, they come up wonderful. Buried him with a 16-pound bowling ball and a car tire. That was his play toys. He's a man's dog. Oh, yeah, he was a man's dog. Just don't mess with my wife because he'd bite your arm off. But let's just say this is all nonsense. And you're here and you're just going to blow this off. Just blow it off. Just blow it off. Well, we all die. We go down to the grave. Yeah, it goes back to the worms. The worms go in. The worms go out. But and ain't nothing after that. What have I lost? I've had a good life. I've had a pretty good life. I got a great wife. Still loves me. I can't understand why, but she does. Got three boys. They actually wish me a happy birthday. And a miracle. got grandbabies. I'm doing okay. I mean, somebody bought me a new tie. I got a new tie on this morning. Yeah, God's people are wonderful. They bought me a new tie. I've had the time of my life. So let's just say this is a bunch of bunk. Well, now let's flip the coin. What if this is true? And I win and you lose. And I don't want you to lose. You know why this church is here? Because this is true. This is true, man. I've read about Jesus. I've read about Israel. I've read about all the patriarchs. I've read about heaven. I've read about hell. And you want to know something? The more I read this Bible, the more the words jump off the page. And actually what's happened in the Middle East, man, you all of a sudden, Zechariah and Joel and Haggai and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the whole book of the Revelation is just jumping off the page. And I'm getting ready to go, man. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the first will of God. It is by no mistake or chance that you're here this morning. And if you're not saved, we're not going to come and twist your arm. We're going to preach this book to you. We're going to love you in Jesus Christ. We're going to try our best by God's Holy Spirit to take this book and answer any questions you have. But we're not going to condemn you. We're not going to condone your sin because God doesn't condone sin. I'm not going to lie to you. We're not going to condone sin, but we're not going to condemn you. Because you know what the will of God is? The will of God is for you not to walk out of this building lost. That's the will of God. And you know how I found that out? I read my Bible. Wow. I just read this book. Now, I'm a saved man. This Easter, what, April 5th, something like that? It'll be 40, God willing, it'll be 45 years. And it's been the greatest 45 years of my life. I was dead for the first 20. And, I was alive, but I was dead. You know, with a lot of movies about zombies. You know what a zombie is? They're just half alive and half dead, you know. So,
But now I'm a saved man. I found the will of God for me. I'm a saved man. I took that verse. There's another one in 2 Peter 3:9. You don't have to go there. God's not willing that any should perish. Do you know why we go to the... you know why some of our senior citizens... God bless them. I'm getting close to... I am one, by the way. 65. I used to say I'm getting close to it. It just dawned on me. I am one of those people. Tony looked at me like, brother, what are you talking about, man? You am a senior citizen. Why does Emil and Steve Upton and the rest of you young guys that hang out with them, and why does I can't say Chris Minnelli, he's not a senior citizen. Why does Frankie T and the rest of those senior citizens up there, why do they go up there and put hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and go and walk and walk and walk and walk? You know why? God's not willing that any should perish. And we're not trying to save you, by the way. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to win you to Christ this morning. I know some of you don't like it when I say that. Tough apples. I got the pulpit. You know, God's not called you to win anybody. He's called you to be a good witness. And then we're going to go to verse number. We're going to go to the second place. Because you know, what comes out of your mouth better come out of your life. Or if it's not coming out of my life, what comes out of my mouth, you're not going to listen to. I can guarantee you that. But God wants you to be saved. Saved. Do you know that's a biblical word. You know what the world does? The world mocks at God's salvation. It's always mocked at God's salvation. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, said they had cruel... Just go there for a minute. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. You're in Timothy. Just go to Hebrews. I want you to just see a verse. Because I'm going to make this statement about salvation. You know, the world has always mocked God's salvation. The world mocks Jesus Christ. And you got to get a tough, you got to get, not hard, don't misunderstand me, don't get hard. But you got to develop a tough hide. And I'll never forget, I was following Bobby, I told you this story many years ago. I was following Bobby and Cora Bowman up to Camp of the Woods one year. It goes back a long, long way. And we were following, I think this is our first year going up there. I think we were on the New Jersey Turnpike or whatever it was. But Bobby pulled through a toll gate and I was keeping pretty close behind him because I didn't know where I was going. And Bobby handed the toll booth collector, I handed him a tract. You know, paid him the toll. We didn't have Easy Pass in those days. Paid him the toll, and Bobby Bowman handed him a tract, and I pulled his vehicle through, and all of a sudden I see the guy, he's leaning out the window. You know how the toll booth collectors sometimes do. He leaned out the window, and he takes the tract, and he just rips that sucker up and throws it on the ground. Well, call it God, call it the devil, I'm not sure what it was. But I pulled up to that toll gate. And I had my money in this hand, and I had my elbow, you know. And he's waiting for me to go like this. And I looked at him and I said, "You just made the biggest mistake in your life." It's like, "You're talking about crazy, man." He's watching my hands to make sure I'm not reaching for a gun or something. And I said, "You know, that piece of literature that you just threw up would have told you about Jesus Christ and how much he loved you." And I said, "Here's your $2." And I went on my way. You know what? Hebrews chapter 11. You know, why did I say that? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a reason for it. Look at verse 35. Women received, Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings. You know, that's what they did to Jesus Christ when he was hanging on that cross. They said, if you claim to be the Son of God, come on down from that cross. You better thank God he didn't come down off that cross. When they whipped him to where you couldn't even tell if he had a back, that was mocking. When they pulled that beard out, when they plaited that crown of thorns with thorns as long as your index finger onto his, and there's no fat up there, it's just skin and bone, and it goes in, and all of a sudden the blood just squirts everywhere. And they kept him up for days and beat him, a trial of cruel mockings. When he was in the garden leading up to that, and he would pray, as it were, great sweat, as great drops of blood. The world has always mocked Jesus Christ. Am I any better? Am I any better? Did you ever notice how many times when you put a Christian sign out in your front yard, the Word of God, somebody comes along and has to knock it down? I could put anything else in my front yard. I could blast Obamacare and everybody would say, "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah." But you put something from the Word of God, I can guarantee you within a week or less, somebody's going to try to destroy it. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. 37, they were stoned, sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And this is the one parenthetical thought in the entire Bible that just jumps off the page every time I read it. Look at the parenthesis. Of whom the world was not worthy. You really want to know what God thinks when He saves you and keeps you here? He says, "Listen, beloved son or daughter, I know the world isn't worthy of you now, but you got to do what I did. You got to lay your life down. Go back to 1 Thessalonians." So, what's the first will of God? God wants you to be saved. That's what He said. God is not willing that any should perish, who will have all men to be saved. We read that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read 13 and a few verses after that. But 12 said that you would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. Salvation. The world mocks God's salvation. But here's what I want you to see. Go to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to know the will of God? Let's read the Bible and see what God says. Because if I can live by the will of God, number one, get saved. And then we're going to read a verse and we're going to get to it. If I can live in the will of God from what this book says, I will never have any problem with the direction of God. Never. And some of you don't believe that. But you need to try it. I had a man, we won't name him, I made a comment, pastors made this comment, it's not a new comment, about reading your Bible through, reading it through. And he even said it again this morning. He said, "You know, I've read my Bible. I've read every book, but I never read it through. From Genesis to Revelation, just never read it through." He said, "You know what it did for me? It changed my life. I saw things that I'd never seen before. I saw a connective tissue that I had never seen before." And we say these things so often. But listen to me. The final analysis is what happens in your future depends on what you do with this book. You forgive me, but it's just like,
I got to say it to myself. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A model church, a model Christian. How about another will of God? Furthermore, chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, maybe circle the word please, please God, so ye would abound more and more. So the Bible can tell you how to please God. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have a highlighter, or if you have something to accentuate verse number 3, you need to accentuate verse number 3. For this is the will of God. Do you know how simple the Bible is? Oh, if I just knew the will of God. No, what you're saying is you want to know the direction of God. If you'll find the will of God, then you'll find the direction of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Uh-oh, something about the body. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's the house you're living in right now, in sanctification and honor. And he goes on and on. Salvation, the world mocks at God's salvation. But you know what the Christian does with sanctification? That simply means to be set apart. You know what the Christian does with sanctification? The Christian minimizes. The world mocks at salvation. But you know what we do as Christians? We minimize the truth that God says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Even your sanctification. Look at... Stay with me just for a minute. Go to John 17 with me. Always pay attention to dying men's comments. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Blah, 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 blah. That's the disciples' prayer. John 17 is the prayer, is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ for his believers. Because he knows, he's John 14, he's telling, he's trying to get him ready. I'm heading to Calvary. And I'm going to leave. Now, Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. Sanctification has to do with, now, to get saved, you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you can't lose your salvation. Amen. But do you know you can lose your personal sanctification? You can just decide, I don't like being separated anymore. And yet that's the will of God. Don't think that God's going to show you his direction if I don't want to listen to his will. He's not under any obligation. Any parent or grandparent in this place knows you give your kids all the good information you can give them, but if they don't want to heed it, there ain't nothing you're going to do to stop it. Until they get so damaged and they come to the end of the road, not the crossroads, the end of the road. And they come to themselves like the prodigal son and they turn around and go back home, which is the best thing that they ever did. They should have never left in the first place. But if you're going to go back and read that story of the prodigal son, the prodigal father, the young prodigal son lost all of his inheritance. He's still a son. He just didn't have any inheritance anymore. But now I've got you in John 17. And Verse number 1 says, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And he goes on, and he tells them about giving him his word. But I just want to read verses 17, 18, and 19. Matter of fact, I'm going to actually go back to verse number 14. Now, this was a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. And anytime Jesus Christ places a high premium on the Word of God, we better place a high premium on the Word of God. Because he says in 14, I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know what I'm finding more and more? It's hard to find Christians that are not of the world. I'm not talking about that church down the road. I'm just one voice in the wilderness trying to find the will of God. You want the will of God in your life? I do. I got to abandon the world. I'm in it. That's by default. I'm in it. He said, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out. Look at what he said. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Oh, that'd be wonderful. After all these years, there's a whole bunch of things that I wish for. But the closer I get to Jesus Christ and read this book, and the older you get just in age, you know what I wished? I wish that when I got saved, Jesus Christ would have taken me to heaven right then. Man, that was just wonderful. That was absolutely marvelous. 3,000 people in the main auditorium, and it was just me and God doing business. Me and God. Oh my. But you know what he did? He left me here. What a bummer. Yeah, and Jesus left his disciples too. And you know what Jesus Christ prayed? 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Here's what he prayed. But that thou should keep them from the evil. You know what Jesus Christ prayed? That he would keep his disciples from the evil. You want to pray for your family? Deb and I bow our heads over a bowl of soup or whatever. And we start going through, and I can't go through the whole list because the food will get cold. And I was like, Lord, you know I got 10 grandbabies. And the oldest one's working on 18. And they're all saved now. Every one of them got saved. And they seem to love the Lord. And they like to read His Bible. And they like to talk about God. They like to sing in a choir. Who would have thought? They like to go to youth camp. But it's like, Lord, I'm not a novice at this. You got to keep them from the evil, Father. You didn't take them out of the world. They're all still alive. Keep them from the evil. You want to pray something for your babies? Keep them from the evil, Lord. Keep them from the evil. 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now look what it says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why do we go to such lengths? You know what this is? This isn't a salvation message. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to be honest with you. This particular meeting this morning is not to win you to Jesus Christ. This is to encourage and sanctify the saints, so that they take their life and the Word of God and go out there where they work, where they play, where they whatever, and live godly. That's what this meeting's for. Sanctify. You see, it would be easier if God would just give me a list of 20 things and say, don't do this. And some of you wish that some of us would do that. Pastor, I know, Pastor, you want us to give you a list. Don't do this.
No. You know what Jesus Christ prayed? Oh, let them get sanctified in thy word. Here's what we're going to tell you. Get in the word of God. Find the will of God. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. Look at verse 18 and 19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I'm still in John 17. I love verse 19. And for their sakes, for your sakes, I sanctify my... This is Almighty God saying that. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
You couldn't argue with Jesus' life. You couldn't argue with it.
Sanctification. The world mocks God's salvation, but the Christian minimizes God's sanctification. I will not change my message. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to be different. We are to be light in a dark world. And I will repeat this over. I don't care whether you get tired of hearing it, because I'm not saying it to you, I'm saying it to me. The only Bible, and every time I mess up, I'm reminded of this. The only Bible that world is going to read is you and me. That's it. They want to see is this thing. Because you've got guys selling airplanes trying to buy $65 million airplanes. You've got guys that smile too much. You've got guys that are just fornicating with choir members. You've got guys like this. They want to know, wait a minute. Is this God, does He really work? Can He actually change my life? Can He not only save me, but sanctify me? Can He set me apart? One mediator, God's not willing that any should perish. But this is the will of God, that you be sanctified. Now, I'm going to close on something because I'm looking at my clock, just like you are. Go to Genesis with me. Now, there are many other wills of God in the book. I want you to go to Genesis 24. Because here's what I've discovered after all these years. I have discovered that if you'll take this book for face value, you will believe every word that you're reading, even though you might not understand it. That you ask the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, please, I don't believe you lie. I've told you this, and I don't have many news stories, and they're all kind of personal. And sometimes I've heard preachers tell me that you shouldn't use personal illustrations. It's all I've got. I told you Mike Veach asked me, coming back from the Navajo Indian Reservation, I didn't know what I was... I was ready to leave Staten Island to pastor a church in upstate New York. And I had my son Caleb with me. He just trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, finally, at the age of about 22. And Caleb wanted to go with the Navajo and out to the reservation and do some mission work. So we went out there, and Pastor Mike and others, many others went. But he didn't know it, and nobody else knew it besides my wife. I was communicating with a church in upstate New York to pastor a church in upstate New York. And I told the man, listen, when I get back from the reservation, I will give you an answer. And I read 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 and I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm not getting anything. And there was something that was just stopping me, and I couldn't understand it. And I had peace. I didn't have peace. You've done all that. I had peace and didn't have peace. And we're back. We're flying in on the plane. We're about 20 minutes outside of Newark, and we're about 30,000 feet in the air. And I'm sitting beside a guy, and he's on the window seat, and I'm on the seat next to him, and he's sound asleep, snoring like a bear, and I'm looking out the window, looking at the clouds, and I'm beseeching God for direction. And all of a sudden, this guy gets up out of the blue and just gets up and walks across the aisle and sits in a vacant seat across the aisle and goes back to snoring like a bear. And I thought, okay, a little weird. A little weird, a little strange, but whatever. I moved over a seat, looking out the window, and I said, Father, if any of my boys, if any of my sons asked me what they should do, and I knew exactly and had the answer, I wouldn't withhold the truth from them. I wouldn't lie to them. I wouldn't try to... See, you have to understand, God and I have this very workable relationship. I wouldn't lie to them. And I don't believe you're a liar, Father. And I wouldn't try to deceive them. But I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I'm looking out the window, and all of a sudden I feel somebody sitting back, and I thought the old big old snoring bear came back beside me. And I look, and it's Mike Veach. And I've told you this story. Long story, even longer or shorter. He started to talk to me and ask me questions. And finally he said, I want to ask you something. I want to ask you if you'd be willing to help me pastor First Bible Church. And with a matter of minutes, God had given me an answer. And I didn't find that answer on my own, truth be told. But I'll tell you what I did do. I got in this book, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I begged God and said, Oh, Lord God, I don't know. I have you in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham wants a wife for Isaac. And in Genesis 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand. Now that eldest servant can be a type of the Holy Spirit of God in this story. And you get down there, and Abraham makes the servant make a promise. He almost forces him to make a promise, the putting of the hand under the thigh, what was in that culture at the time. And in verse number 6, it says, Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Because the servant's asking questions. He says, what if the woman doesn't, you know, what if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if this happens, and what if that happens? Verse number 7 says, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house. You know what Abraham does? Abraham goes back to the beginning. And he says, Listen, I want to tell you about the God that I know. I want to tell you about this God. Let me tell you a miracle. I was once called Abram. Now I'm called Abraham. I was once a pagan. And God took me and made me a child of God. I was once without God and without Christ. And he says, And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee. Don't worry about it, eldest servant. Don't worry about it. God's got his angel going before you. God's going to use somebody else. Going to direct your path. That thou shalt take a wife unto my son. And he goes down through this discourse, and finally he finds Rebekah.
And there's a few things that are going on there, and the camels are getting watered, and the eldest servant is getting water himself. Rebecca's doing great service to this man. She takes the camels. She makes sure that his animals are well taken care of. And the eldest servant is saying, "Oh, this got to be her, man. This got to be her." 20 says, "And she hasted and emptied her pitcher in the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels." 21 says, "And the man wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." He still wasn't sure. But keep this in mind. He was a servant. He had sanctified himself. He was the eldest servant. I want you to see 26, 28, and there'll be one more verse and I'll say amen. "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Now watch 27. Watch 27. Beloved, please watch. God has saved you. God wants you to, it is His will that you be set apart. You must determine that in your life. But look at 27. "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I, being in the way, doesn't mean he got in the way, means he got in the way. If I flip a page in my Bible and just read verse number 48, it says, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." The will of God is for you to be saved this morning. Christian, the will of God is for you to be sanctified. When I stay in that place of sanctification, I didn't even get into consecration this morning. But you want to know, this story tells me that if I will just get in the way with Jesus Christ, if I will determine in my life that the most, we've said, my brother Pat Michon, you said it well this morning, the highest, the greatest. That does not mean you can't buy a house, doesn't mean you can't drive a new car, but you better believe, it doesn't mean you can't have a family, even in these last days, but you better believe that God is the highest and the greatest. And God will direct your steps. And before you know it, death will happen, and you won't even know it. And you'll have walked into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.